Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. That's where we're going to be. So we'll read this together. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Heavenly Father, we ask the Lord, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, you know what you have put on my heart to preach. I pray, Lord, that that message will go across successfully to the hearts of the people that are hearing it and watching it later, the importance of this matter of prayer and how to pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Luke 11, you have the analogous passage here. You don't need to turn to that. I'll read it for you. Luke 11, 1, "And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place," he being Jesus, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he," Jesus, "said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." To rehearse pastor's condition in our request for prayer, we've already mentioned it, this situation that the Lord has seen fit to bring us to as our local church, our church online, Liberty Fellowship today, we are praying for the recovery of our pastor. Our pastor has requested that we go to Liberty Fellowship MT on Facebook and join our LF prayer team and pass the word along to others that might know and love Liberty Fellowship to do the same. This is where we are today. This episode has come up during a time when we all agree that we are in a time of under God's judgment. It doesn't seem to take a rocket scientist to figure out that the Lord is trying to get our attention to the importance of prayer. So let's retrace our steps. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The commentary from Matthew Henry, "But prayer was made without ceasing, for prayers and tears are the church's arms." Think about that for a minute. The armory of God is our prayers and our tears. "Therewith," through prayer, "she fights not only against her enemies, but for her friends." We are directed to pray, from God's word, we've learned that we are directed to pray for God's men. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." The Apostle Paul, in this verse, signifies that the members of the church and requests that the members of the church would keep them, that is the Apostle Paul and the people that were with him, ministering with him, would keep them before the throne of grace, as it becomes all the churches and the several members of them to pray for their ministers. Among other things, pray that their souls may prosper, that they may have much of the presence of God and much spiritual joy, peace, comfort, strength of faith, and that they may enjoy bodily health, and their lives be spared for further usefulness. If you don't know what to pray for when you're praying for pastor, here's a list. Go back and listen to the message, write it down, and pray for these things. Better yet, if you have a Matthew Henry study Bible, go with the commentary here is, and there's a longer list. Okay, but the point is that Scripture tells us, this is a command, to be praying for God's men, those that minister among us. And the things that we are to be praying for are listed here. 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together, your part in the ministry, seeing God's work go forward. You may not be called to be a minister of God. You may not be called to a pulpit ministry or anything in a public figure. But you, as a layperson, a disciple of Christ, can take part in the work by prayer for us, according to this verse. 2 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Love those short verses like that. Take one of those check marks off my memory thing. Yeah. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. So we are clearly told by Scripture to be praying for God's men, praying for the ministers that are ministering to us, and even what to be praying for. But it also tells us, Scripture does, to be praying in general. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There's another one. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And we talked about what the holy hands meant, with a life that is in compliance with God's will and are keeping our slate clean. We're going to talk about that. It also talks about without wrath, not relying on the arm of flesh, the mechanisms of man. Certainly not in wrath, but it goes beyond that, just meaning our own efforts and our own willpower. And doubting. Okay, you know, those little prayers that you throw up, oh, Lord, help me. Well, those might actually be the ones that he answers the most. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We talked about Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 goes through the whole armor of Christ. And then basically after you get all armed up and you got your shiny shield and your sharp sword. After you've got all this cool stuff, prayer is the first directive that the Apostle Paul gives us. Faint not in our praying. So what's in focus here? What are we trying to get at? What am I getting at with this preaching? As I've said before, it's from months and months now, it's been on my heart. What is required for the removal of God's judgment on a people? It's funny, I was looking back at some old pastor's old messages. I went all the way back to 2010, actually before we came up here. And back in the year after we came up here, 2011, and he was talking about God's judgment on America back then. And, you know, I got to thinking about that. It can seem, especially in my heart, empathizes with young people that are coming into adulthood in these times. And not even those that may be in their 20s, but those that are in their 30s and those, you know, dealing with raising a family during these times. I mean, I've been hearing about God's judgment, it's impending, and for my entire adult life, which is 10 years. No, longer than that. But decade after decade after decade after decade, we hear about God's judgment. So much so that we become numb to it, possibly. I mean, after all, per Daniel chapter 9 that we talked about, the captivity lasted 70 years, and during which time they did not pray, and judgment had already been in place for that long and longer, so it is today. It's amazing to me as I get older that I understand that so many of the conclusions and the opinions that we have are based on such a limited, I'm repeating myself, but it's such a limited, narrow scope of our perceptions of reality. Within our own little lifetimes, which are but a vapor, according to God's word. When God, because of his long-suffering nature, thankfully, because of his forgiving spirit, I mean, we can see God working over multiple lifetimes. And so it can lull us asleep. And then, well, nothing's happened, nothing's going to happen. All the while, God's judgment is intensifying, actually. the fact that it goes on that long is not a contradiction or a refutation to the validity of God's judgment, because our lives are such a short span relative to the economy of God. But in a word, what removes God's judgment? Repentance. Okay, we can go home now and eat our dinner. No, you think I'm serious. No, we can't. There's much more to talk about here. Yes, repentance is what God is looking for. But God's word has much to say about this process. So if repentance is the key to the removal of God's judgment, then prayer is the means of that repentance. It is the weapon of choice for the body of God. And I'm sure that all of you would agree that all of us, I mean, none of us would say, yeah, I've prayed enough. But in reality, and not just a cliche, are we not only praying consistently and constantly as we should, but do we know how to pray? And so we wrapped up the message last week by alluding to the Lord's Prayer, which is more correctly cited to be the disciples' prayer, as I'm going to show you. Before we get into this, we also have that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It all is contingent upon humility and prayer. If we are going to be successful as the body of Christ in 2024 America, where we are fighting spiritual foes, we must be well-versed and able to use spiritual weapons and exercise the spiritual disciplines as the body of Christ. And we have for far too long relied upon the arm of flesh and political solutions. And that's what Pastor's been trying to bring our attention to for decades now. The solution to America's problems are not in Washington, D.C. They're not in Helena. They're not in the various state capitals. There's not that we don't have work to do there, but that's not where the solution lies. The solution lies with us, with we. There is much hope in that, folks. Do you realize that we, as God's people, have the key to his blessings on this land again? We don't have to keep hoping that these, choose a nice word, politicians will do the right thing. There's great, keep hoping in that. I mean, talk about being discouraged. Talk about what are we going to do? Well, if you're relying on man, you're going to be disappointed. Actually, it was my wife this week. He says, you know, Alan, you've been treating on this, and there's great hope in this. These young people that are going around saying, well, what are we going to do? Well, it's just terrible, and I've heard this all my life. Well, folks, actually, we hold the key. There's great hope in that. It should empower us. It should encourage us. It should make us realize that if we do our part, God will do his part. Amen? So this is an encouraging message. We may find ourselves in perilous times. We may find ourselves in times that are full of distractions and chaos and things around us. But when the world looks to the body of Christ, they should see a praying people who have their hope in the Christ, the God of the universe, who created all things. There's great hope, folks. There's great joy here. So show me some joy here, people, okay? Prayer. We, as Nineveh, must believe that God is and that it is he against whom we have sinned. Therefore, repent. Daniel 9, we talked about Daniel 9. He admitted that we, the children of Israel, did not pray. And we went through the commentary on that. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. During those 70 years of captivity, they might have prayed and doubtless did in a lifeless, formal manner, but not sincerely and heartily in faith with fervency under a sense of sin. You get the picture here of what we're supposed to be doing and what they weren't doing and what probably we haven't been doing. With confession of it and true repentance of it, and so as to forsake it, that we might turn from our iniquities. For since they did not pray against sin and entreat the Lord to enable them to turn from their sin, and forsake it, but continued in a course of disobedience, their prayer was reckoned not to be prayer. If we're praying amiss. And the commentary further said, in Understand Thy Truth, that had they prayed aright, they would have had an understanding given to them of divine truths, both with respect to doctrine and practice, of which they were ignorant. And this phrase in the commentary struck me like an anvil on top of my head, as prayerless persons usually are. You know, we find ourselves perplexed, and it's true. There's another verse, the Apostle Paul says that we find ourselves perplexed, but not, what's the next word there? I'm not going to bring it, but not cast down. You remember the verse, right? Thank you. Deliver me from that. We may find ourselves perplexed from time to time, but if we're finding ourselves constantly perplexed, could it be we're not praying as we should be, is the point. So we must pray. We at LF must pray for our pastor. And to that regard, as I've done before, we're going to stand right now together and online, and we're going to pray for our pastor. Let's stand. Join me here in your hearts and online as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the universe. You created everything that is. Without you, there is nothing that would have been. Lord, we recognize your authority and your power. We call upon it. Lord, we come before you and we beseech you to do what is your will to do in the life of our pastor. Lord, willing that you would allow him to get back in the pulpit very, very soon. Lord, you know the reasons, you know the timing. We defer to that. But Lord, we pray that you would, in the meantime, heal his throat, encourage his heart. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to do our part in praying, and to be faithful to the preaching and to the services of this church, and to honor his leadership and his faithfulness to you. Help us to do our part. Help us not to fall during this time. Help us to be found faithful and to be ever persistent, and we would come through this trial and you would make us stronger for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you online for doing that. So we must pray if we are to see the removal of God's judgment. But how do we pray? We ended last week's sermon with the Lord's Prayer, which is better cited to be the disciples' prayer. So quickly, I will give you a quick summary, then we're going to get into the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, and then we're going to put some application to this. So when you look at that passage, first you see thanksgiving and praise. Then you see the request for faithful service and submission to his will. We see him give us a format of prayer whereby third, we declare our daily dependence upon our Father. We then are instructed to bring our petitions according to his will. We are instructed to repent of sin. We are then instructed to request a Christ-like spirit. We request his protection, both from sin and not to be a hindrance to his will being done on earth. And then finally, we give him again praise, and we accept our commission under his authority. Those are the 8 points that I have from the disciples' prayer. So let's get into this. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, first he tells us what not to do. Matthew 6 and verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Before I get into that, something I heard preached a long time ago when I was a teenager is that as a disciple of Christ, if you're in it for God, if for man's reward, that's all you're going to get. I got to tell you, I'd rather get God's rewards in heaven than man's rewards here. Okay? Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we as the body of Christ don't encourage our brother and sisters in Christ in their work for God. But when you get that kind of encouragement and that kind of praise, your reaction should be, "Oh, thank you." No, it should be, "Praise the Lord." Because everything we're doing is for his honor and his glory, so we deflect that praise right immediately to our Savior. Okay? But Adam Clark's commentary on this verse, "The Hypocrite." a stage player, one who acts under a mask, impersonating a character different from his own, a counterfeit, a dissembler, one who would be thought to be different from what he really is, a person who wishes to be taken for a follower of God, but who has nothing of religion except the outside, as Jesus said of the Pharisees, whitewashing sepulchers. That's what's in view here. So I found this context, based on Jewish customs back then and what was happening in detail, so fascinating. It made this passage and what the Lord Jesus is trying to tell them really come alive. So I want to read this to you here. This is from Matthew Henry. The Jewish, I'll get this word out, so bear with me here. The Jewish phylactical comes from the word phylactery, which is that little leather book that they have that they carry around. You see, it has all the prayers written down in there, and so they make sure they recite those things. Let's just use the word prescribed. How about that? Can we do that? The Jewish prescribed prayers were long. And the, here's another word, canonical. Canonical. It comes from the word canon. It means the set time. We're going to say the hour of prayer, the set hour of prayer according to Jewish custom. All right. So let me reread that. The Jewish prescribed prayers were long, and the set hours of prayer obliged them to repeat these prayers wherever they happened to be. So get this in your mind. Ozzie and Harriet. Yeah, wait a minute. Just hang with me here. There's an episode in Ozzie and Harriet where, and they are always, that couple with two kids, they had an amazing social life. Okay, they were always busy. And they were always staying up late. 1950 America must have been really cool to be in, I guess. Anyways, so they're having all these neighborhood parties and everything. So one of the parties is this. So the neighbor down the road somewhere comes up, and he goes to each one of the, you know, invitees of the party. And one, Ozzie and Harriet happened to be one of them. And so, hey, we're going to have a come-as-you-are party. And then you see Ozzie's trying to get out of him, trick him into telling him what time it is. And so in the guy's test, he says, it's going to be at 7:30. And then, oh, so it's at 7:30. No, 7:30 Elm Street. Okay, yeah. I mean, wouldn't tell him time, and I was just trying to get it out of him. Anyway, so what had happened is that the previous year, what happens there is the guy that's putting on the party, what he'll do is he'll call up all the invitees at an undisclosed time. And when he get the phone call, you're supposed to drop everything and come as you are. And so the previous year, Ozzie was in the shower. So he went, I'm going to say in his pajamas, bathrobe, whatever. I can't. Every time in our family, every time we say the word pajamas, our youngest daughter, when she was really young, she thought that pajamas were called pajama zones. Because Sarah would go around and say, okay, it's time to get your pajamas on. It's time to get your pajamas on. And then little Amy come around and say, hey, Mom, I'm leaving pajama zones. Human language has its limitations, people. Anyways, back to Ozzie and Harriet. Well, I'm going some of the rabbit holes today. Ozzie and Harriet, so you get the phone call. If you're in the shower, you come in your bathroom. So Ozzie has figured out that this year, he's going to be prepared. So at 4:00 in the afternoon that day, he gets on his suit, you know, that kind of thing, and he's trying to be real careful not to get the suit messed up so that when the phone call comes, he's fine. It doesn't matter anymore. And anyway, so he's messing, you know, his kids are cleaning the car and they're washing his car, and he goes out to check on them to see how they're doing. And this other guy, and so his oldest son, he turns around and goes, sprays him with hose, you know, and he falls over and he gets mud all over his suit. Well, now he's going to change his suit. He's all frantic about that. I got to change my suit before he calls, you know. So it's a whole thing. Well, that's what the Jewish Pharisees did. No, they didn't go to parties in their bathrobes. What I'm saying is that they knew the times of the hourly prayer. And they contrived themselves to make sure that when that time came, they were either in the synagogue or on a street corner so that they could be seen of men standing, not kneeling, because then someone might look over them, but standing. And that's what Jesus is referring to when he says standing in the street corners. Because at the street corner intersection, you have more flow. You know, whenever we go out, we hold signs we're trying to do. We never go, you know, 2 miles between two intersections. You get at an intersection. That way you get both directions, right? And that's what these Pharisees were doing. And they made sure that when the time to pray was there, that they were found conveniently at street corners where people could see them. Well, it gets even worse than that. As they had no piety but that which was outward, I'm still reading from Matthew Henry, they endeavored to let it fully appear that they might make the most of it among the people. It would not have answered their end or their purposes to kneel before God, for then they might not have been noticed by men, and consequently have lost the reward which they had in view vis-a-vis the esteem and the applause of the multitude. And this is what Jesus has in view when he's telling us not to go and be praying in the synagogues and in the street corners, you know, where you're going to be seen. It gets worse, if you can imagine. Their pride in choosing these public places, among other things, was that they may be seen of men, not that God might accept them, but that men might admire and applaud them, and that they might easily get the estates of widows and orphans into their hands. The Pharisees were the ruling class. They were the lawyers. They were the people. They were the finance. They were the accountants, so to speak, of the day. And so many of the orphans and the widows, they would say, "Would you please handle our affairs for us?" "Oh, sure. Absolutely." Because, I mean, who's not going to trust that guy that's praying out there in the street corner every time he's supposed to be praying? And so then when they would obtain these estates, the permission of their oversight, they might devour them without being suspected and effectually carry on their public designs to enslave the people. When Jesus referred to them devouring widows, that's what he was talking about. When Jesus referred to them as enslaving the people, that's what he had in view. These were very real people who were so full of pride and used religion as a guise to enslave and ensnare God's people. Could that happen today? It is happening today. And it amazes me, the naivete of Christian people today. We have become, we're so civilized. We are so civilized. Is that way possible that this could be happening today? Sorry. I know I came over myself. It's happening today, folks. We are allowing ourselves to be taken advantage of by these politicians and these people and by foreign interests that own us. In the same way the Pharisees did them, the people of God, back in Jesus' day. The same human nature. We must exercise the same, what's the word God's word say? Not to be fooled by men, wolves in sheep's clothing. To have discernment, we preached a few weeks ago. This is what God had in view. Using religion as a means to beguile people and gain their trust so they can accrue to themselves wealth and power. Like so many men of God today. What is the will of Jesus Christ is in opposition to this. Humility, sincerity are the two great lessons that Christ teaches us. Personal prayer is here supposed to be the duty and practice of all of Christ's disciples. Matthew 6:7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." We've already preached a few messages ago about the religiosity of the colonies in the early 18th century. That pattern is not just then, it happened over and over again all throughout the Old Testament and church history. I want to ask you a question. You men that are out there that are married and you have one of these on. Have you been guilty of, like, you've been married long enough that you kind of know, like, how to handle your wife? All of you are looking like, "No, not me. Who would do such a thing?" You know what to say. You know when to say it. You know how to say it. You mean there are men out there that take advantage of the wives like that? Well, no, not in this church, obviously. Okay, you wives, you do the same thing. You know, there's that saying that, yeah, he thinks he's the head of the house while I'm the neck. Yeah, whatever. So this goes both ways, folks. You mean to tell me that you would try to manipulate your spouse by the things you say and when you say them, how you say them? And as long as I do this, this, and this, and I'm okay. Somehow or another, that's what I have in view when I see these vain repetitions. This empty, this dead, this, you know, you're praying to your Heavenly Father, the one that you have accepted as your Savior because he's paid the penalty of your sin for you, and you're going to treat him like some of you people treat your spouse and manipulate him. Just, you know, as long as I say these prayers at a certain time, a certain way, use these words, boom, 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 I'm good. I'm good. Now I'm going fishing. And that's the depth of our spirituality. That's what's in view here. I got that all out of the Hebrew and Greek. This religiosity, this reliance on a man-made system of religion that leads to a dead, a vain, a meaningless, and even a self-glorifying system of religion, to where God is not the one getting the praise, but man is. It's a worship, it's will worship, as Scripture talks about in other places. It does no good. It does no good to have that kind of empty. Do you realize that's what was in view in the colonies there? Whenever that I've talked about the sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and that came at a time when it had become just a dead religiosity. But awakening and revival occurred because people realized there's a personal relationship, and if I don't have my heart right with God individually, through my Savior, that I am under His cursing and chastisement. If worse. And that brought the revival. Okay? And so that's what's in view here when the Lord's talking about don't use these vain repetitions. Don't use this type of just speaking. And, you know, some people are experts at synonyms. They can use one word that's a synonym of this word. And they're saying the same thing, but it takes them 30 minutes to say it. As if God is somehow impressed by that. Well, they're trying to impress the people that hear them. That's what's in view here. Okay. Don't do those things. That's not praying, all right? That's what the Lord said there so succinctly. I have trouble with conciseness. I don't know if you can see that. But now in verse 9, now for the basics. So here is the disciples' prayer. After this manner. Now note here, the Lord, he just said, don't use vain repetitions, okay? And I've told you that when I was in high school, that before every game, we recited the Lord, they called it, which now know as the disciples' prayer, and we said this every game. And I can tell you it made an impact to the degree that at least they were brought to the attention of the fact there is a God. But at the parties after the football games, I tell you, it wasn't doing any good, okay? So the Lord is not saying, say this prayer word for word in contradiction to what he just said. It is a manner of prayer. It's a format. It is a pattern. All right. This is not you trying to know how to get out of God what you want, like you would treat your spouse type thing. That's not what's in view here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven. He's our Father. You know, sometimes here's a technique when you're studying God's word. Sometimes it helps to say the verse over and over again, but you accent a different word. Watch. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven. 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 You see what I'm getting at? It kind of brings a different connotation. It gives you a little more nuance to the meaning. And it's kind of like the cow out in the pasture chewing the cud. That's what you're doing. I know that sounds very, very cultured and everything, but just bear with me. After this manner, our Father. You notice that God didn't say, my Father. He didn't say for you to pray and say, my Father. He said for you to say, our Father. There's significance in this. There's significance in every word God says. Our Father. We recognize that we are part of an army, a body, a family. We're not just praying for our benefit only. We are praying for something that's bigger than ourselves. Okay? Immediately, we are to recognize that this is just not all about me. Okay? Our Father. Our Father. He didn't say our King. He didn't say our Master. He didn't say our Lord. He says our Father. We are to come to God knowing He's our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to be a whole lot more able to be open and honest with my father than I'm going to be with my boss, for instance. Okay? And that's why he uses this word. This is a familial term. Family. Not familiar. Although it should be familiar also, but a familial term. Whereby I cry, Abba, Father. That I can come to him as I would go to my father when I was a child. When I was a child, if I had a problem, immediately I would go to my father. And if dad went around, I'd go to my mom. But if dad was around, I'm going to dad. And that's what we have in view here. Okay, this is why this can't just be a rote repetition of a phylactery. Okay, there's nothing in that. There's nothing spiritual in that at all. There's no power of God with that. But a relationship with the God of the universe, our Father, as a disciple, part of his family, for his glory and the well-being of not only ourselves, but our brethren and our sistren. I just made up that word right there. Okay, our sistren. For his work's sake, okay, which art in heaven, we recognize his omniscience, his omnipotence, that we're speaking to the God of the universe. I mean, this is better than the President of the United States. Or any other magistrate or potentate or any other eight there might be out there. This is the God of the universe that we have the privilege, the honor, and the opportunity to pray to any time we want through Jesus Christ. Wow! What a privilege! Then how come we don't do it more? Which art in heaven. He has all of the resources of heaven at his disposal. I mean, that's like, you know, you have a rich uncle. This is better than that. Better than that. Hallowed be thy name. We adore him. We pray that his name would be adored by everyone. Not just hallowed be thy name, because I say it's hallowed, but I would hope and pray that everyone would recognize the hallowedness of his name. So when I'm praying this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, may it be so. May it be such that the people out there who are in this world see, may your kingdom come. I'm going to get there. But it's a reverence, a familial reference. So basically we start with praise and thanksgiving. Okay, we don't just approach God and say, hey, I need this. I mean, there are times when I've prayed that prayer because I only had a split second to pray it. But my point is that my prayer life, that I should be encouraging and you know what that means, right? Okay, well, I should be, I'm thinking of a gardening term and it's not coming to me. Thank you. I should be doing that. Engineers are terrible for their, anyways. My wife was voted most witty in seventh grade. I sure wasn't. Yeah, I love you, Sarah. I tell young men, if your fiance was voted most witty in seventh grade, you better pray long and hard about this thing, okay? We've been married 31 years, perfect bliss the whole time. Okay, don't worry about it. Basically, start with praise and thanksgiving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What are we praying for? We're recognizing that his will be done, both in my life and generally. I'm acknowledging my submission to his will. I'm acknowledging that I'm not just praying for my own needs and my own purpose and for my selfish reasons. I'm praying for God's will to be done in the same way it's done in heaven for it to be done here in earth. When God puts out a decree in heaven, the angels do it. Would to God that God's will be done in earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus tells us to be praying for. Without the inhibition of evil. Have evil be put at bay. Our own will not stand in the way. Everything we're praying for, yes, we can bring him our personal petitions, but it ought to be as the disciple of Christ for his honor and glory, for his work's sake. That's what the Lord's saying here. The spirit of prayer is as I recognize our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, in earth, as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying for. That's what our life is supposed to have in view at all times when we pray and when we're not praying. Okay. James 4:3, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. That's what's in view. We commit as we pray in our daily prayer time and our however many times of time you pray. There's nowhere in Scripture where you're going to see in the New Testament, pray 3 times a day, pray 4 times a day, 1 time a day, 18 times a day. It doesn't say that. Okay, but it does say to be constantly in prayer. It does say to pray, cease not. Okay. A spirit of prayer, a reliance, a dependence, a submission to. I am but a servant, a slave, a soldier. That's the disciple of Christ. We commit afresh and anew our own surrender and taking up our daily cross, or taking up our cross daily, or moment by moment even. That's what's in view here. Our desire is to glorify our Father in all we do. His will be done without restriction from the forces of evil, without hindrance from sin or self-will in my own life. There's that sin in my own life. We're going to talk about that. But Matthew 6:11, then the next thing he says is, give us this day our daily bread. In Luke 11:3, the analogous verse in the Gospel of Luke, give us day by day our daily bread. Recognizing that as a disciple, a servant, a slave, he is our source. Not our job, not our boss, not the circumstances, not my business, not my rich uncle. But God is my source. We concede, we acknowledge our dependence and our daily dependence for not only our physical needs, not only for our physical needs, but for our spiritual needs and for the daily accomplishment of his glory in whatever he has given us to do. That's the spirit that we come to God in as we're praying in our prayer life as the disciple of Christ. It's all recognizing his will, his glory, his supremacy, my submission to all of that. And if I'm not praying in that spirit, I'm praying for my own selfish needs, then how can I expect God to be able to answer those prayers? This is what's in view. In those first few verses, God has said all of this to us. This has been a hard lesson for me to learn over my life. Grace cannot be stored up. If you've got your 55-gallon grace drum, you can't fill it. It's there when you need it. God keeps you dependent upon him that way. If we could store up all the grace we need for the rest of the life, we wouldn't need God. And then the grace wouldn't be any good. It's kind of like the manna. The manna that he gave the Old Testament Israelites is very, very analogous to grace in today's new covenant age of grace. It's a daily, it's a continual need. We are never to find ourselves independent from God, but always dependent upon God. I love this verse, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. When I'm praying, when I'm trying to live for God day by day, you know, Christianity is not a Sunday thing. It's an everyday thing. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Okay? So my prayer life, that's what the Lord is saying to us in the disciples' prayer. He has all of this in view. Matthew 6:12, now he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This verse could be very troublesome. And through the history of the church, as last week I talked about the dichotomy between grace and works-based salvation, the dichotomy between justification and sanctification, okay? And if you don't understand that difference, you'll get tripped up on this verse. And before you know it, you'll have men say that if you don't forgive your debtors as you should, you're not saved. That's not what God has in view here, folks. Salvation is not in view in this verse, but fellowship, communion with Christ, the power of God to be used to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's in view. Remember, the Lord is talking to his disciples. These are people he has already brought in to be his people, you understand? Okay? When he rebuked Peter, he didn't say, now you need to get saved again. So this is important. I struggled with this for so many years as a young 20-year-old. This need for sinless perfection and not understanding the grace of God. And it wasn't until I finally dawned on me that my holiness is wrapped up in Christ's work on the cross, not in my works. Wow, how relieving that was. Man, it just broke free from those shackles. Now, I was already saved, gone. If I'd have been hit in a car accident and boom, I'm gone. I'm in heaven, just ignorant. But I was living the first several years of my Christian life under all kinds of duress, unnecessarily so. Great. God's not talking about salvation here when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What he has in view is our keeping our slate clean, first and foremost, confessing our sins, because there will be failures, and getting up and accepting his forgiveness and keeping going for his work to be done. We are his disciples. We are his soldiers. Yeah, I may have a bandage on my arm, but I'm still going forward. Okay? I am not going to let an injury keep me from serving God. That's what's in view here. Why else would, and if you don't know that that's true, if you don't believe me, why do we have 1 John chapter 8? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now this is John talking to the church. He's talking to saved individuals. And yet he concedes that if you say you have no sin, Christian brother or sister, then you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in us. So if this verse were the Lord Jesus Christ in the disciples' prayer is trying to tell us that if we don't forgive our debtors, then we have no salvation, then throw 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 out of your Bible. There cannot be a contradiction. This is a proof that he has what Christ has in view here is our communion with him. Our usability in the power of Christ is in view here. Not salvation. That was settled when we accepted Christ as our Savior for eternity. In fact, if you can wrap your mind around this, and I don't get bogged down in this, but it was settled before the foundation of the world, actually. Amen. Okay? So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having his power, having his fellowship and his communion in our daily lives. Based upon my daily and constantly repenting of sin as the Holy Spirit brings it to my life, that's what's in view here. And that's what we're lacking, I'm afraid, in our churches. Not only this understanding, but this practice. And therefore, we're not repenting of sin like we should be. And therefore, God's judgment is here. Now we're in Daniel chapter 9 again. All over. We don't have to be there, folks, if we'll get this down, is my point. But to finish this passage, 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, okay, we've just acknowledged that here's the word of God acknowledging that as a born-again Christian, you are going to suffer the corruptions of the flesh. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Get up, dust yourself off, accept his forgiveness, repent, make assurances, don't make provisions for the flesh. Okay, don't be going around here and saying, you know, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to, you know, I won't do that again, I promise. The longer you do that, the more severe the chastening will be, I promise you. Okay. But as the Holy Spirit brings those things to my failures, to my life, I'm quick. Holy Spirit, please forgive me. Help me not to do this. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in it. So hopefully I've convinced you that we're not talking about salvation. when in the disciples' prayer, the Lord is talking about God not forgiving us if we don't forgive our debtors. He's talking about those daily sins, and here you're going to end up in chastisement. We're talking about daily keeping our slate clean. Oh, if you're still not convinced, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Here's the Apostle Paul. Read this passage. Listen to it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward part, and inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. My mind should be renewed in Christ. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The Matthew Henry commentary on this passage is lengthy. And even for me, who am wont to read his commentaries in my sermons, it's too long to read. So I'll summarize it for you. Matthew Henry says there's two possible ways you can take this passage. One, you could take it that the Apostle Paul is talking about this theoretical dude out there who's under the conviction of sin, but he's not accepted Christ as his Savior yet. He is the convinced sinner. And that's what is in view here. Or the other way you could take it is that this is the son, this is the child of God, already saved, struggling with the corruptions of the flesh. And Matthew Henry says, it's the latter, folks. This is not the Apostle Paul talking about some theoretical ideal dude. He's talking about himself. The Apostle Paul is talking about his own struggles with his own corruptions of the flesh. I mean, my goodness, he says, he asked God to remove this particular thorn, and we don't know what that thorn is. It could be a malady. It could be a sin. We have no idea. But he asked him to remove it three times, and God's response was what? My grace is sufficient for thee. That daily dependence thing, that daily dusting myself off and keeping going for God and asking God to give me the power to do so, the not giving up on God when he didn't give up on us, that's what's in view here. Hebrews chapter 6, you're still not convinced, I can tell. That little red dot, it's glowing a weird way. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Verse 7, and if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Folks, it's clear that as disciples of Christ, our corruptions of the flesh, our lapses, our trespasses will occur. And he's promised that when we bring them to him and put them under the blood of Christ, he's promised to cast them from the east as from the west. He's promised to give us power and strength to continue the journey. He's promised that if you don't, he's going to chastise you. Not as a heathen, an infidel, and someone who's not saved, but as a saved person who one day will be in heaven. There's even a verse that talks about the sin unto death for the child of God. So we know, I hope I've made it very, very clear, this is an extremely point, and why I'm parked on it so long, is because if we don't have a clear understanding of what Jesus Christ is talking about in the disciples' prayer, when he's talking about forgiving us, asking that God forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, being somehow a condition upon salvation, you will be defeated all the time. And Satan will make sure of it. And the religious systems out there will make sure of it. Because then the men who call themselves men of God can now put you under their thumb because of it. No, you are in the family of God. You are now a son and a daughter of God, and he will chastise you if you fail and if you harbor sin and you continue on. But if you repent, he will forgive. This is what Christ has in view in this prayer. Whew, I hope that's clear. Is that clear? Good. So when you fail, be consistent, be constant in accepting his forgiveness, and then keep going for God. That's the message here. There's great hope here, folks. And I have it available to me through prayer. Okay? I could skip over that. I think I've got that in there. As an aside, quickly though, Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. This concept is not an excuse for sin in the life of the believer. It's not an excuse for a lack of accountability of the body of Christ to those members in the body of Christ. We are suffering in our society today from a lack of courage and of faith, and also our lack of holding people accountable. We have somehow gotten this syrupy, gooey, sugary Christianity that says, oh, just forgive them. Yeah, we are to forgive those who offend and who do wrong against us individually. But that does not mean if the body politic has elected me to an office of accountability and authority, then now I can just sit back and play solitaire all day long instead of executing my duties in that responsibility. That's what that verse in Proverbs is saying. It's God's ability, because he's the sovereign king of the universe, to decide to conceal a matter. But it's the duty of, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. Do you understand the distinction here? We are rolling, what's the word I'm trying to get? We are reeling as a society from those who refuse to do their duty in their positions of authority and power because of corruption and all kinds of things we've talked about. This Christianity, this soft, gooey, unaccountable Christianity, is not an excuse to allow society to no longer be held accountable when they break the law. The law is superior. The law is what we're after. If we don't have the law, we have the opinions of man, and woe unto us when we're there. And that's where we are in this country. So this soft Christianity, this ability to say, oh, we'll just forgive them, you should be easy on them. Okay, that might be fine for you individually, but that's not fine for you that are in a position of authority in society. God has given you a mandate because of the body politic, putting you in a place of authority to execute and be faithful to the duties of your office. Okay? And even in the body of Christ, true love is not this syrupy, hold no one accountable love. That's not love. That's cowardice. That's weak. That's just pure weakness. That points back to the fact that you're not willing to hold yourself accountable, so you have no moral conviction to hold the lawbreaker accountable, because you won't even hold yourself accountable. We see it in parents all the time. Parents making excuses for their kids' misbehavior because that's exactly what they did when they were that age. Oh, how can I punish them? That's what I did. We just accept society to, you know, suffer the abuses of these children that we're not going to tell how to behave because I don't have the moral conviction because I never was held accountable. I don't hold myself accountable. I can't hold them accountable. We're suffering as a society from that whole thing. I see it in my engineering profession. We saw it for 4 years in the medical profession. Oh, I could chase this rabbit a long time. It's a big rabbit. Move on. Verse 13. We're still in Matthew, verse 13. It's chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this matter of prayer, there have been volumes written over centuries, okay? So I can't cover all of that today, obviously. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If I told Sarah, there's so much here. My job is to try to consolidate this and synthesize this into something that we can grab hold of in the picture, in what we have in view here, is how is God's judgment removed from a nation? Remember? That's why we're here talking about prayer. And that's why we're here on talking about how to pray. Okay, don't lose sight of that. Don't get so far in the forest, you see the trees and no forest anymore. But if I can summarize verse 13, Lord, do not let Satan loose upon us. Chain up that roaring lion, for he is subtle and spiteful. He's stronger than I am. I don't have the power to defeat him. Please come to my aid. That's what that verse is saying. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. We are too weak. Because if you leave us to ourselves, there's no way we're going to be able to execute your will on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's in view. So forgive me of my sins, but keep me from sin and keep me from the threats and the devices of Satan in my life. Help me not to fail to these things. I seek your power and I seek your deliverance. That's what's in view here. All for the sake of the work of Christ, his will be done. You getting this? Okay. Lord, please give me that red Porsche. That's not what we're talking about here. All right. Psalm, this is a great verse. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I mean, presumptuous sins, the ones that we just fall into, much less the ones we would set up for ourselves because we really, really like that sin. Oh, don't think that we're not all just as depraved as anyone else. Oh, you have the opportunity. You have it in you. So do I. And when you think you don't, boy, howdy, watch out. Right? Foolish is that disciple of Christ says, oh, that wouldn't happen to me. Oh, watch out. Protected and strengthened is the disciple of Christ. Oh, yeah, that's me. Please, Lord, protect me. As an aside, but really, as much as I really love talking about child rearing and family. And it makes, when we pick up our kids from the Sunday school class, my thought was, I know what my kids are capable of. I did them. Did they do that? Now, this is how some parents, no, they would never do that. What? They'll do exactly what you did. And you know what you did. So why are you telling lies to the Sunday school teacher? I can't believe they did that. Oh, no, you know they did it. They do much worse at home. And you do nothing about it. And then you bring them here. And you pretend they're some little angel. And you get on to the teacher and you get all offended when the teacher tells you, you know what he talked back to me. Oh, how dare you? I can't believe my child did that. Come on, get real. You're not doing that soul that God has given you the stewardship of any good by trying to pretend at how good little Johnny is when he ain't. That's right. My prayer and our prayer for our kids was, Lord, help them to be found out in their sin soon before they get too far in that thing and it's really bad. I want to know what my kids did. My question was, all right, what did he do this time? What did she do this time? I know she's like her mother. She's like me. We're going out to eat today after lunch. She's not making my food today. Venerable, right? Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Then shall I be able to be used of God for the furtherance of his kingdom here on earth. Then I shall have power. Then I shall be able to show forth the works that glorify my Father. This is what's in view here, folks. Seek God's strength, grace, and protection from the power of Satan and sin, without which we would not last a day. That's why I must do this daily. That's why I have to have my daily bread, my daily needs, my spiritual and physical needs. All of this daily dependence upon God. That's why God hates anything that tries, where man tries to rear up his independence from God. It's a joke, folks, when you think you would last any time without God's intervention. And that's why in the Old Testament, he so often would say to the children of Israel, you're going to know that I'm the Lord. Help me not be dominated by sin, that your will would be done. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're almost done here. Back to praise. Back to acknowledging his power and glory. Back to acknowledging our position as a servant of the Most High God. We say amen, a final declaration and commitment on our part to the veracity and the sincerity of our hearts to strive to do so. Our faith that he has heard us and that his will prevail. Amen? That is what the disciples' prayer is for. Not in wrath, in the power of man. Not in doubting that God is not real and he won't answer your prayers according to his will that I've submitted to. And then, to drive this point home even further, the Lord gives us these two final verses, which quite honestly, I wish he'd have left out. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And again, we have to make it clear. We're not talking about salvation here, folks. Okay, so many churches and so many systems of man's religion over the centuries has parked right here and said, aha, see, you could lose your salvation. And that's not what's in view. But I can sure come under God's chastisement as a child of God. I can sure lose my power and my communion and my fellowship and be miserable. How do I know? Because I've been there. I spent my entire teen years running from God. My entire teen years were seeking my own will. Like I said, I was going to be maverick. And I had everything I needed to go. I had all my appointments. I had the GPA. I mean, are you kidding me? It was a breeze for me. Sorry, not very humble, is that? But I mean, look, I had a 4.654. I don't even know what GPA that was. How do you get more than a 4? It's because of all those so-called AP classes, you know. I had more GPA than I knew what to do with. I could have skipped my first year of any Ivy League college that I wanted to. But I wanted to be maverick. I could have gone to West Point, Annapolis, Colorado Springs. You know, I drove through Colorado Springs several years later. I hated it. Boy, I'm glad God intervened. Whew. All them brown houses everywhere. The point is, man, I had it all figured out. And then I didn't end up getting into the academies because I had this compressed vertebrae from football weighting lifts. Boy. Lifting weights. There was an effect, okay? You guys have ever done squats, you know, you put that 400 pounds on your back. I was 150 pounds soaking wet, okay? And the coach said, you can do it, Alan. You can do it, Alan. Yeah, you do it. 400 pounds of weight on your back, you know, and go, boom, hitting the seat that you, and they said, don't do that. Oh, yeah, you stop that kind of momentum, brother. Anyways, I had a slight little twinge, and every time I threw the ball, it would, you know, that kind of thing. So I had to get that, it sets you up in that electros, put those electrical things on your back and all that kind of stuff, And, you know, it helped a little bit. I'm 18 years old. I don't know which way's up anyway. So all I know is that it weeded me out from getting into the Air Force Academy. I could have still gone with a medical waiver, but then when you get into that competition level, you've got to have a perfect GPA, a perfect ACT score. If you're going to get in and fly the big transport planes with a medical waiver, you've got to basically have an ACT score of 36. I had 34. So, why do I bring all this up? I know what it's like to be living for myself. The most miserable person on earth is not the unsaved person. They're having a party, man. There's no, ain't worried about nothing. The most miserable person in the world is the Christian who's running from God. And when I finally, after a lot of circumstances, God will kill your idols, I promise you. The worst thing you can do to anybody is set them up as an idol. He will get your attention. And he finally did, and I'm praise the Lord he did. I was driving my truck. I was leaving pastor's home, and this was before even Sarah and I were dating. We were good friends. It was some church-related errand I was doing. Leaving his house. I had a 70 GMC pickup. Glass packs on the back. Three on the tree. 327, 87. Oh, yeah. Loved that truck. Had a Greyhound ornament on the front. I was sitting at an intersection, started off, and in first gear, I was my own man. In second gear, I was God's man. That quick. Thank the Lord for that. I was miserable. I don't even like to think about it. Because you get like this. But man, what God started to do after I submitted my life to the Lord. It wasn't long then the Lord made it clear I'm supposed to marry my wife. Wow! You work fast. Well, for me, others, he has another plan, whatever. But the point is I was completely submit all those plans. He knew better. He had something much better in store. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Back to praise. Back to acknowledging his power. How did I get on this? Oh, a final declaration and commitment on our part to the veracity and sincerity of our hearts to strive to serve God. And our faith that he has heard us and his will prevail. Not in wrath, not in doubting. Then I got to verse 14. These two verses that, life would be easier for the disciples maybe. But actually he's already addressed it. But let me read it again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you are a stubborn, vindictive Christian who can't even recognize what God has done for you and you're willing to return the same level of grace to your poor, pitiful brothers and sisters in Christ and even mankind that's not part of the body of Christ, what good are you? And now look, there is a specific way and definition to true repentance and true reconciliation with someone who's offended you. This is not just this, the disciples asked Christ, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? And he said 70 times 7. Actually, in Mark, he said, if he come and ask, you are to forgive him. There's something to do on the person who offended and who was offended. There's a process. And most of us don't have the guts to do that, quite frankly. But if you can't even have the courage and the guts to go to the person who offended you or you know you offended, at least forgive them instead of holding a grudge and being vindictive. Because if you're that Christian, God's never going to be able to use you for the purposes that he's created you, and you will be hindering God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. You are part of the problem. So that's why God makes it so clear here. We are to reflect a benevolent society, one who is slow to anger, not vengeful, peace-seeking, not ready to, wow, I can't wait to get back at that guy. I mean, that's why I don't have an LF bumper sticker on my car. But we are not to be that kind of. We're certainly not to be warmongers. My goodness. Does that mean we're pacifists? Of course not. We know where the responsibility lies to protect the innocent. And when force is required to do so, when it's in self-defense. We understand that clearly. But warmongers? And to expect God bless America as we're killing all these, are giving bombs to people to commit genocide and then ask God to bless us. Right. Absurd. Right. Absurd. Amen. But we must pray. Must maintain a spirit of thanksgiving and praise to our Father. Pray for our faithful service to our Father. Acknowledge and seek his daily provision for both our spiritual and physical needs, recognizing our daily and constant dependence upon him. We are not self-sufficient. We are not independent from God. as opposed to the people of Israel during Jeremiah's day. Remember that verse that I said was so chilling in Jeremiah chapter 18? And they said, there is no hope, Jeremiah. You might as well quit preaching to us because there's no way we're going to change our ways. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. That's what they said to Jeremiah. That's what they said to God. We do not need you, God. His judgment. Pray to repent of sin and keep a clean slate that we may be useful to his purposes and that his will would be done on earth. Pray that we would reflect the same spirit of benevolence, forgiveness, and peace that our Father has for us. Pray for our protection from harm, from Satan, and for resistance to sin, not allowing sin to dominate our lives. So, and we close with thanksgiving and praise, and we close with the recognition of whose authority under whom we operate. The Great Commission. Do you know there's not a single authority in earth that supersedes the authority under which we operate as an ambassador of Christ? Amen. None. Now that does not mean that we have a license to ignore men's laws. But what it does mean is there's no way we're going to let men's laws supersede our service for God. Amen. That is where we obey God rather than men. So let me summarize again. I gave you this summary. I'm going to give it to you again. This is a pattern of prayer, a model. It's not to be repeated word to word. You can even mix it up a little bit if you want to. I mean, whoa. I mean, you know, you're praying to your heavenly Father here, folks. Okay. Not some argoyle on the top of every building and you have to say it the right way or else. It reminds me of an episode of Andy. I told you it was part of my study notes. John, you got some work to do, my friend. I love picking on my son-in-law. I mean, I've got 30 years of making up a picking on my son-in-law, okay? Because he's, you know, like my son, I picked on him his whole life. Son-in-laws are great for that. Andy Griffin. There's that episode where Goober, that's the second one, with the one with the funny hat, right? And he's always hanging around. If you saw the episode, that you know what I'm saying. Some of you are looking like, this guy's from Mars. No, I'm from Mayberry, sorry. Anyways, the episode is that, you know, Goober, he keeps hanging around Andy and Barney, you know, when they're trying to take their girls out. And he's, you know, well, and the girls say, well, no, what is the episode? They show up, they're about to leave for a date from Andy's office. And as they open the door, Goober's there. And he says, what y'all doing? Well, we're going to the movies. Oh, y'all don't want me. And then the girls say, oh, you can come. And, oh, you know. And then the guy said, well, he doesn't want to go. Oh, well, I'll go. So they're hanging. He's hanging around. And so Barney and Andy figure out, we got to get him a girl. He needs a date. So they go and they go to the gas station. And, you know, Goober's there. And everyone's like, this is, you don't you have a girl you like? Yeah, Lydia Crossway. She's got bad tires. Don't you talk about anything other than tires? Don't you get bad oil, too? So they give them a whole list, you know, things to do. You need to talk about the weather. It's cool up here, warm up there. And you know, Goober's taking it all down. You know. And then after they leave, he's rehearsing it, you know. And he said, call him right away now. Next thing you know, he goes to Lydia Crossway's house. Come on, we got time here. This is extra innings right now. Okay. He goes to date. So next thing you know, Barney's sleeping in the chair behind the desk in their office. And Goober comes walking in. And Barney, it's 8 o'clock. Aren't you supposed to be on your date? I've already been. Already been? He says, yeah, I followed all the directions. And Barney says, this is the key point. And Barney says, you were on a date. You weren't taking medicine. When we're praying, we're not practicing a prescribed medication of a prayer here. We are communing with our personal Heavenly Father. And so this prayer is a model of that prayer. Of the things and the spirit with which we pray and how not to pray. That's the point. So let me ask you, will we be faithful in praying? First off, thanksgiving and praise, start with reverential thanksgiving and praise. Don't ever approach the Lord as, you know, the plumber next door. Whatever. He's your heavenly Father. We recognize and we seek our faithful service and submission to His will. Whatever it is we think we need, that's submitted to His will. That will help you not to give up in your prayer life. When you have this understanding, then when it doesn't get answered on my timetable, where you weren't here for your timetable to begin with. So don't give up in your praying. You don't know the mind of God. Declaring our daily dependence upon our Father. We bring our petitions in light of that dependence and submission to His will. If God will, we will do such and such. We need to repent of our trespasses, our sins. We keep our slate clean. Be quick to repent when the Holy Spirit convicts you. Repent of sin, keep a clean slate. Give us a Christ-like spirit. In the way that you forgive us, help us to be willing to forgive others. Help us not hold grudges. Help us to be a benevolent, kind, Christ-like soul. Request daily protection from sin and the hindering, so that we're not a hindrance to God's will being done on earth. And then close with more thanksgiving, close with more praise, and close with the understanding that I'm going forward with a commission from the Most High God. And therefore, there is a power that I have sealed certificates to pass through the land to accomplish His will. Don't think that they won't try to resist it, but I am not to allow them to overtake God's will because man said so. We go forward in His power and for His purposes as ambassadors for Christ. And perhaps if we can get this down and put this into practice, perhaps we'll also see the awakening we so desperately need to see, and that His hand of a judgment would be removed. And perhaps we'll see the speedy recovery and return of our pastor's voice and His return to His pulpit. So with that, again, I remind you, please go to Liberty Fellowship MT on Facebook and join our prayer team for our pastor. Please pass the word along to others that you know that love Liberty Fellowship to do the same. Let's stand for prayer.